Jumps into some of the fun parts of camp, like Mr. Taylor said. It's nice to see the kids enjoying the activities and to get a glimpse into the variety of activities that are available for the kids. But I also want to give you a glimpse into the spiritual component of camp, which is our focus of the camp program today during the sermon time. Every year at the Camp Directors Conference in November, we spend quite a bit of time at that conference just developing a theme for the next summer, which can be sometimes quite difficult. Other times it just comes together very quickly. But there's a lot of thought and preparation that goes into considering what the theme of the entire camp program should be for the year. There are about 20 different topics proposed this year for the summer camp theme. And as we narrowed them down amongst all of the camp directors, it became pretty obvious that this theme of discernment was an important topic to cover in our day and age, especially. When we stopped and thought about what is essential for us to cover with the teens and the preteens and the Church of God today, what's relevant for them now that will be important for them to have covered during a camp program. And we began talking and kept discussing how important, how rare the ability to discern between right and wrong is in our world today. Because there are so many opinions of what right and wrong really is, what it looks like in our world. So the camp theme for 2019 is discernment, training your heart. Like I said, a lot of thought and conversation went into that planning of that theme. But our society is constantly blurring the lines between what's right and wrong. Constantly pushing forward the message of moral relativism. The philosophy that what's good and right for you in your situation is fine, but it's not necessarily what's good and right for me in my situation. To each his own. Do as you like. I won't criticize you for what you decide, and you don't criticize me for what I decide. It sounds like, to me, the descriptor of Israel in the final verse of the book of Judges. In the last verse, Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it sums things up by saying, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And really, when you stop and consider it, that same verse could be written about our society, our day and age right now. Now, until the King of Kings reigns on the earth, everyone will continue doing what's right in his own eyes. Everyone will continue deciding for himself and herself what right and wrong look like. But we're called, as God's people, as members of his church, to do something different. We're called to discern. Not to follow our own hearts, not to decide for ourselves what right or wrong might look like, not to do what's right in our own eyes, but to discern how to live based on what God says is right and wrong, what he says is good and evil. God calls us to be people who can discern. And there's a connection with the ability to discern and our hearts. Hence the way the theme is phrased this year. It's discernment training your heart. Because the heart has to be involved in order to really discern in a way that's pleasing to God. You know, God's word reveals his heart. It reveals his opinions about things. What he thinks, how he feels, what he's focused on, his definitions of right and wrong. And we're involved in a lifelong process of training our hearts to try to align them with God's heart that he reveals to us here. But it's a lifelong process. It's a constant battle of trying to train our hearts to become more like God's. It's critical for our young people to begin training their hearts now, to learn to yield to God's definition of right and wrong rather than buying into the idea of just listening to your heart. You just listen to your heart and do what feels right. And that's a message that's propagated by Satan. He started it in the Garden of Eden. Decide for yourself. Now, God doesn't want you to eat of this tree because then you'll be able to know the difference between good and evil. No, it was they would be able to decide for themselves what was good and what was evil in their own minds. And Satan continues to push that message on humanity today. And we can't anticipate every decision that our children will have to make in the future. And we definitely can't make them for them. But what we can do, what we've tried to do with the campers this summer, is teach them the importance of learning how to make those decisions themselves. Not by following their hearts, not by responding the way they think and feel they should in the moment, but training their hearts with God's word. Training their hearts in what He says is good and right, not based on emotion. Not building their life on the shifting sands of emotion, but building it on the rock-solid foundation of what God says is good. So we tried at camp this year to ask and answer several questions, like, what is discernment? It's a pretty big word to talk to six-year-olds about. And why is it important? Why is it needed? How do we train our hearts to be able to discern properly? As I was thinking about the sermon today, I realized, as I'm sure you'll agree, that these aren't just questions for campers. Now, these are valid questions for all of us, because developing discernment is a lifelong process of training the heart. It's not something that's finished by the time they grow out of the age of being able to attend camp. Every single one of us is still in the process of training our hearts to yield to God's heart, to yield to the way He says we should do things. So what is discernment? Now, in its simplest form, a simple definition, discernment is the ability to judge well. The ability to judge, the ability to differentiate between two choices and determine which one is right and which one is wrong. In the Old Testament, it's a Hebrew word, bin, B-I-Y-N. That's often translated discern. And it simply means to understand or to consider or to perceive. So the ability to discern what's right and wrong is the ability to perceive what is good, what is evil, what is right and wrong in any given situation. In the New Testament, the Greek word often used is diakrisis, which means, similarly, distinguishing or discerning or judging. So we want to be able to understand, to perceive, to distinguish, to differentiate between matters of right and wrong. We want to develop that discernment. But that involves the heart. It's not something we just do naturally on our own. Let's turn back to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, where we have the example of King Solomon. And I think this example in 1 Kings 3 helps us not only to define discernment, to understand it better, but also to see this connection between discernment and the heart. 1 Kings chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 5. It says, "At Gibeon, the Eternal appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, 'Ask, what shall I give you?' And Solomon said, 'You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Eternal my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, verse 9, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?'" It's interesting to me that Solomon, in asking for the ability to discern between good and evil, he asks specifically for an understanding heart. There's this connection between the heart and the ability to discern. And Solomon realized, he recognized that something about his heart would have to change in order to truly be able to discern good from evil, to really be able to to judge matters that were brought before him, to make decisions that would affect the lives of everyone who lived within his kingdom. We know that when Solomon asked for an understanding heart, he wasn't talking about the organ in his chest. He's talking about his way of thinking, his way of understanding things, his perception. And Solomon acknowledged that same thing that we all have to come to recognize individually and remind ourselves of. That it's not within us, in ourselves, to discern. It's not within our own natural ability to choose wisely. Now, Solomon said here, "I'm a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in." It's not within our own natural ability to discern between good and evil properly. Now, mankind has been trying to figure out how to do that, how to determine good from evil for thousands of years. And we can look around us and see where it's led. Not just the stormy weather. It's nothing to do with it. We can look around us and we can see the way people live. It's everyone doing what's wise in his own eyes, what feels right, following the dictates of his own heart. That's the result of the wisdom of this world. So when we talk about the need for discernment, we're talking about the need to distinguish between right and wrong, not based on our perceptions of good and evil, but based on how God differentiates between what is good and what is evil. The quest for discernment and the need to have our hearts trained to discern began in the Garden of Eden, and it continues for us throughout our entire lives. No. Eve made the choice to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which I like to call the tree of deciding for yourself. It's the tree of discerning for yourself what's right and wrong. Whereas the tree of life is the tree of yielding your heart to what God says is right and wrong. So why do we need to develop godly discernment? Why is training and changing our hearts necessary? Because we naturally choose the wrong tree. We want to do things our own way. We want to respond to different opportunities to make decisions based on what feels good to us, what feels good in our hearts. Mankind's been trying to discern right from wrong on their own, apart from God, for thousands of years. We have the opportunity to do something different because of God calling us to understand his truth now. And developing discernment has to begin with that recognition, like Solomon had, the recognition of our desperate need for help to discern, the fact that we can't do it on our own. It begins with the recognition of verses like Jeremiah 10, 23. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. I say it begins with recognition of these kinds of verses, but it really continues with our continual recognition of the fact that these things are true. It's not just a one-time event. It's something we have to remind ourselves of throughout our entire lives. Jeremiah verse 23 of chapter 10. Jeremiah 10, 23 says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." We can't do it. We cannot direct our own steps in a way that leads to the goal that we want, that leads to the peace, the utopia of the kingdom of God. Now, Mr. Salyer mentioned in his update yesterday that he viewed a short portion of the Democratic debate. I did also, not because I have great interest in politics, but just to get a sense of what's going on in our world and in our country. And the one thing that stood out to me is that not one of the candidates on the evening that I was listening, I'm sure not on the other evening also, not one of them quoted Jeremiah 10:23. Not a single one of them was asked a question and said, "You know, I'm just not sure." Every time they're asked a question, they have the perfect answer. "If everyone would just listen to me, I have the perfect plan to save the world, to bring about world peace. to make our country the best it's ever been. You know, there's no humility. There's no willingness to yield to what God says is right and wrong. There's being wise in your own eyes and thinking you have all the answers. They think that they have an incredible ability to discern. They think they can discern. They think they can tell the difference between what's good and what's a poor choice. But we know that's not true. Like Solomon, we in God's church have to acknowledge that we don't have all the answers, that we need God's help to discern. That's our starting point. That's the beginning of our training. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Now that's where discerning based on our own untrained hearts leads. The ultimate end result is death. So left to ourselves, we think we know the way. We think we can see the clear path of wisdom. But apart from God, our own choices only lead to death, only lead to confusion like we see in the world around us. Our hearts left to themselves, they want to make judgments on their own, apart from God's word. They want to make judgments based on feelings, emotions, human wisdom. And the ironic thing is the message that's pushed forward in our world from the first man, first woman, from the Garden of Eden is follow your heart. And yet, right here in this book, God tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And yet, the message is always follow your heart, do what feels good. So really, when we're training our hearts, we're training ourselves to yield to what God says is right, instead of just doing what we naturally feel like we should do, instead of just reacting carnally. We're training ourselves to yield to God's word, to allow it to guide our decisions. Following your untrained heart is the essence of the wisdom of this world. It's not the wisdom from above. So if godly discernment is the goal, how do we train our hearts to achieve that? Why is training necessary? Well, as we talked about, it's necessary because what we feel like might be a good choice isn't always a good choice in God's sight. Most of the time, it's not. No matter what our hearts try to tell us, we have this internal conflict between our own wisdom and the wisdom of God's word. So training our hearts to develop discernment requires humility. Let's turn back to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. When we talk about discernment, there's an obvious connection with the topic of wisdom. We want to be able to discern, to judge, to make choices that are wise. There are a couple traits of wisdom here in James chapter 3 we want to highlight. James 3, we'll begin in verse 16. James is contrasting this earthly wisdom, which he says is demonic and sensual, with the wisdom that comes from God. Verse 16, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Now, doesn't that sum up our society? Confusion about what's right and wrong and every evil thing? But in contrast, verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." You can see the wisdom that's from above in action because it stands out in contrast to the wisdom of this world. How many people do you recognize in the world around us who are willing to yield? Willing to yield to the ideas of others, willing to yield to God's definition of good and evil. Now, the first trait here, it says the wisdom from above is first pure. I always find it interesting that it says it's first pure. It has to be pure before it can be any of these other things. Our wisdom has to be pure before it can develop these other traits. The word pure just simply means clean, or it can mean free from carnality. can also mean free from any admixture, not diluted. And when we stop and consider that, the wisdom from above, it's not a mixture of truth and opinion. It's first pure. It's first coming from a single source, God. It's not a mixture of how I feel and what God says and I decide for myself. It's submitting to the pure wisdom that comes from Him only. And it's willing to yield. It's willing to give up its own opinions, its own feelings, in order to live in accordance with what God says. If we turn back to Proverbs chapter 3 also. Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 4. Now that willingness to yield, or trusting God's wisdom as the pure source that will direct your life, that involves faith. It involves trust in God's character, trust in His wisdom. Proverbs 3, verses 4 through 8. It's a very familiar proverb. Actually, we'll start in verse 5. Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. There's this contrast between deciding for yourself, leaning on your own understanding, and trusting in God with all your heart, leaning on Him. You know, discernment isn't always just between black and white choices. It's not always easy to decide what to do, how to respond, how to go forward with your life. Sometimes we have to lean on God. And even when it doesn't make sense to us intellectually, when something's clear from His word, we know that we'll be safe when we lean on Him, when we do exactly what He says, instead of following our own deceitful heart. Continuing in verse 7, it says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." I always read verses 5 through 8 as one singular thought. We trust in God with our whole heart. We lean not on our own understanding. Because the opposite of that is to be wise in our own eyes. To decide that our way of doing it is better. This is a phrase that we mention often in our home. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Hopefully it'll sink in eventually as the kids get older. But it's something we try to reiterate. You're being wise in your own eyes right now. You're deciding that what you want to do is better than what your parents are telling you to do. But that's not just a problem with kids, is it? It's something we do all the time. Sometimes as a parent, we have like these moments of hypocrisy when you say something to your kids and then you realize, I wonder if God says the same thing about me. Don't be wise in your own eyes. And He's thinking, Don't be wise in your own eyes. Trust me. Trust that I know what's best for you. And just live the way I tell you to. That's what we're training our hearts to do. It's not a one-time event. It doesn't just happen immediately after receiving God's Spirit. It takes training over and over and over again throughout our lives. But it's important to God. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah warns of the importance of being able to determine what's good and what's evil. Here in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5, we'll read verses 20 and 21. Isaiah says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." You know, doesn't verse 20 once again sum up our culture, our Western society? Calling evil good and good evil, saying there's no difference between the two. It's just up to you individually. Isaiah sends a different message, and he connects it again to the wisdom of our own eyes in verse 21. Our wisdom is foolishness. Following the wisdom of our own hearts leads to the same results we've seen generation after generation. It's not the effects of righteousness that we want to see. It's not the quietness and assurance forever, the peace that we want to see when all the world is yielded to God's heart. Instead, it's the chaos, the suffering, the confusion that we see around us. So, having our hearts trained is absolutely necessary to developing discernment, the type of discernment that God wants to see in us, the type of discernment that uses his standards as the measure, not just our own opinion. Now at camp, I had the chance to do a short compass check. It's just a 10 to 15 minute session that perhaps maybe went more like 20 minutes. And I'll have to ask Mr. West, see if he was timing me. He's shaking his head. I must have talked a little long. But at the compass check, I asked for some volunteers at the beginning. And I was thinking I would love to do that here today. It would be entertaining, but I'll refrain. I asked for some volunteers, had about 8 campers come up to see how well trained they were. And we started by asking them to do maybe just about 50 push-ups. And about 3.5 push-ups in, they were laying on the floor and couldn't quite do any more. Asked them to do another exercise, up-downs, where you jump up as high as you can and then you fall down on the floor on your belly. So just do about 250 of those for me. And some of them kept going for quite a while. Connor Hewitt, he has some endurance. I'll have to give him props for that. And then finally I asked them, all right, we'll try something else. How about I'm going to ask you to just go ahead and run a marathon for me. We just finished breakfast. I'll come back at lunch and see how you're doing. That's about 3 hours from now. You'll probably maybe be halfway done, maybe 3/4 if you're pretty quick. And they started jogging around the dining hall. And I just kept talking, teaching the compass check, and finally cut them a break and let them sit down. But the point I was trying to illustrate for them is that training is required to accomplish any big goal. You don't just wake up one day and decide, you know, today's a good day to die. I'm going to run 26.2 miles. Haven't trained for it at all, but I think it'll be all right. If you're going to accomplish a big physical goal like that, a physical activity goal, whether it's, you know, something with muscular endurance or whether it's cardiovascular endurance, running a long race, you have to have a training plan. And it takes time to train, to prepare. So discernment, godly discernment, is our goal, but it doesn't just happen overnight. We have to put in the time and the effort. We have to train. I asked them to remember 3 words, so Maddox and Jack and Sophia, I'm going to be asking you those 3 words after church again today. And our training comes from this book. And we train our hearts to discern properly by studying God's heart, examining what he says is good and right. Let's look at Psalm 119, verses 33 and 34. One of the counselors told me later that the 6-year-old girl who was demonstrating said, I don't know if I can keep running until lunch like Mr. Smith wants me to. I guess I need to do more training. She was sweet. Psalm 119, let's read verses 33 and 34. It says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Isn't the psalmist saying here, train me. Tell me what you want me to do. Tell me how to reach that goal, and I'll do it. In verse 34, the word understanding, give me understanding. It's that same Hebrew word that's often translated discern or discernment. Give me discernment, and I shall keep your law. Now give me the ability to see what I should do in these different situations, and I'll obey you. It's something we should all be praying for. But then we should be looking for the answers in God's word. Our training the training of our hearts to be able to discern like God wants us to. It happens on our knees, and it happens with this book open. That's how we get our plan for how we develop the kind of heart that God has. That's how we get the ability to choose, to differentiate between good and evil, by spending time with Him. We search His heart, His word, to determine how He finds good. We meditate on His law. We have it on our minds and on our hearts, so it's ready to draw upon when we have to make a choice. But training our hearts and our minds in God's word is really only the first step. You know, to me, discernment isn't just the ability to differentiate between right and wrong, good and evil. It's the ability to differentiate between right and wrong and choose the right. One thing that I can hear my dad saying in my head, one of his favorite quotes from a sermon, actually. I can't remember exactly who the speaker was. One of his favorite quotes was, "To know and not to do is not to really know at all." You can say you know something, but if you don't follow through and do it, then you don't really know. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5 tells us something very similar. If we're going to accomplish the goal of developing discernment, we have to train, but our training has to lead to gaining spiritual muscle. And we gain spiritual strength to discern between right and wrong when we do the right. Every time we do the right, we get a little bit stronger. We're a little more prepared to discern the next time. Hebrews chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 10. The author of Hebrews is talking about the priesthood of Melchizedek here. He says in verse 10, "Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." And ouch, can you imagine getting that letter from the minister in your area? "I want to teach you more things, but you're still kind of a Christian baby, so I can't give you anything heartier to chew on here." Verse 13, he says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." It's by reason of use that our ability to discern is strengthened. It's by reason of use that we gain spiritual muscle, that we gain discernment. Every time we're faced with a choice, of course, we fall short. We choose things that we know shortly after weren't pleasing in God's sight. We give in to our hearts at times, and we react in ways that we know we shouldn't. That's when we need to get right back on the training plan and just do the next right thing. And it's hard sometimes to think about trying to live righteously our entire lives. But if we just focus on doing the next right thing, you know, can we do that? Can we make the next right choice? Can I discern between good and evil with the next decision God gives me? Yeah, I can do that. One decision at a time. That's how we build spiritual muscle. That's how we gain. That was the second word I asked the campers to remember. We train in God's word, but we gain discernment when we choose the right, when we put it into practice. Let's turn back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. The more we choose the right, the stronger our ability to discern and make good choices will become. But our senses have to be exercised by reason of use, like we just read. We're called to be exercisers spiritually, trainers, to put into practice what God shows us in this book. James chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 22. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now we train in God's word. We gain spiritual muscle by being doers. And when we do that, our efforts to develop discernment will be blessed. It's not enough to just know the word. You know, researching and developing a training plan on the physical level wouldn't be enough, right? If you decided, I'm going to run a marathon, you lay out your training plan, however many weeks it might be. You know which days of the week you're going to run, what time you're going to start, what time you think you're going to finish. Add about 20 minutes to that, and that's probably a little more accurate. You might research the biomechanics of proper running form so that you have less chance of injuring yourself. You might sign up for that race. But if we then go sit on the couch, push the snooze button, when it's time to get up and go on the run, we're not going to be ready. We're not going to accomplish the goal. And the same thing is true with accomplishing this goal of developing discernment. We can research the training plan all we want, but if we don't put it into practice, if we don't show up and put it into practice in action in our lives, we won't really develop the ability to discern. Discernment is not only the ability to differentiate between right and wrong. It's differentiating between right and wrong and choosing the right. And when we do, our ability to discern gets stronger. Now, how many of you have gone to a restaurant for dinner lately? Anybody? All right. How many of you sat at that restaurant and struggled to decide if you should order the shrimp Alfredo or the chicken Parmesan? I mean, was that tough for anybody to decide that? No. Why? By reason of use. Because you've been trained in God's word, and you've been practicing it for so long that it's not even a tough decision for you. And how many people last night sat and agonized back and forth? Will I go to church on Saturday, or will I go to church Sunday this week? You know, by reason of use, it's become easy for you to discern between right and wrong. But discernment isn't always that simple, is it? There's a quote from Charles Spurgeon, 18th century preacher, and he said, "Discernment is not a matter of simply telling the difference between right and wrong. Rather, it is telling the difference between right and almost right." And that's much harder, isn't it? Now, there are things that we've been practicing for so long that they're easy to know the difference between right and wrong. But there are plenty of other things where the choices seem to be between right and almost right. Right and permissible. Like, this wouldn't be a sin, right? I have a choice between what I know is righteous or, well, it wouldn't necessarily be a sin. Those are the harder choices to make, aren't they? It's where our discernment is truly tested at this point in our conversion. And Satan knows how to market sin as almost right. He knows how to wrap up false ideas in packages that seem appealing. He knows how to suck us into ideas, philosophies that might have some truth in them. They might be almost right, with a little hint, a little bit of falsehood for him to get a foothold in our lives. But the more we have our senses exercised to discern good and evil by practicing the right, the easier it will be for us to recognize the difference between right and wrong and the difference between right and almost right by reason of use. So we exercise the senses by reason of use, and we gain strength to discern as we continue training our hearts. Through exercise, things that once felt difficult, like I said, or maybe in some cases even felt impossible, they get easier. In training for a race, again, we'll use that analogy. My brother-in-law, Kevin, and I trained for a half marathon last summer. And when we started out, 13 miles seemed pretty long. But as you progress, as you put in the training time, suddenly, oh yeah, running 5 miles isn't that bad. Running 8 miles, can do that. We always had one day a week, which was our long run. So toward the end, when you're running 10 or 11 miles on the long day, then you really appreciate the 6 mile days. And when you start out, it doesn't seem like it's gonna work that way. It doesn't seem like 6 miles is ever gonna feel easy. But when you're training, little by little, it becomes easier. But what happens when you stop training? Well, you can ask Kevin or me after church today. We kept it going for a little while, a few months. And then other things come up, injuries happen, and you stop that regular pattern of training. And a couple weeks ago, I decided to start running again, and I went out in Houston, mind you, for a run. And the 2 miles I ran felt like 13. It felt so hard again because I had stopped my training. Well, spiritually speaking, think about that analogy. And when we compromise with what we know to be right and wrong, suddenly things that were pretty easy start to feel hard again. Decisions that were easy to make are kind of in a gray area for us now. How many people do you know who used to believe wholeheartedly what you believe and live by it? And then it became kind of, well, do we really have to do that anymore? And when we stop using what we know, we lose it. Just like physical endurance. You use it or you lose it. Compromise diminishes our ability to discern. Because the things that seemed obvious and easy for us to decide suddenly seem a little cloudy. Some examples I gave the kids at camp was the issue of what to do or not to do on the Sabbath. As a kid growing up, it seems like a fairly normal experience for someone growing up in the church to at some point have a special event. I mean, it's the championship game of the Little League Pee Wee baseball tournament for all of Sugar Land. So God would understand if I don't go to church this Sabbath, right? It's just this one time. But then what happens if you compromise? Then it's a little easier to compromise the next time. It's a little easier to decide, well, it wasn't such a big deal. The other example I gave was someone growing up in the church who's taught over and over again, who's trained in what the wisdom of God's word says, that it would be wise for you to marry someone who believes the same things you believe. But then when the quarterback of the basketball team looks into your dreamy eyes. Yeah, I said that at camp too, and everyone was kind of like, was he kidding or did he just misspeak? I was kidding. No, but this guy's different. I mean, he's a good guy. I know he's not in the church. I know he doesn't believe what we believe, but there has to be an exception here. And there has to be a compromise. And then it becomes a little harder the next time. When it might not be such a special person. Well, I've already dated outside of the church anyway, might as well. I'm not going to marry the guy. My point is, compromise diminishes our ability to discern. Things that were clear and easy can become hard again. The examples are definitely different for us as adults. It could be things like letting quality time with God each day kind of fall by the wayside. Could be things like allowing influences in our lives or philosophies in our lives that are almost right to be things that we accept for ourselves. It might be having itching ears to hear something new, even if that means putting up with some speculation that's really taught more as a dogmatic, absolute doctrine. Every time we compromise, that ability to discern, to tell the difference between right and wrong, is diminished. the shift from a sharp perception of right and wrong to one that's clouded is a slow fade. It's not a switch that flips off. With each choice to do the wrong, our spiritual muscle is depleted. Atrophy kicks in. Our muscles shrinken. The progress we had made is lost. And the only way to prevent this is to maintain our training in God's Word and our gaining of spiritual muscle by putting that Word into action. So we train in God's Word, we gain spiritual muscle when we choose the right, and we maintain that ability to discern by continuing to choose the right over and over again. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 11 again and read another small section of Solomon's life. 1 Kings chapter 11. Unfortunately, Solomon missed this last step in training his heart to be able to discern. He didn't maintain that heart. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you." That was pretty clear instruction. "Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." And what was Solomon's response? Solomon, who was given this discerning heart, who was called the wisest man to ever live. God said he was given wisdom like no one else had ever had before, nor would they ever have after him. But what was his response to this instruction? Solomon clung to these in love. He responded according to his own heart and how he felt, instead of the instructions that God gave him. Verse 3, "And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded." It's a slow fade. It was not responding to that wisdom, that ability to discern that God had given him, and instead following his own emotions. He'd been given this incredible wisdom, this heart to discern, but he didn't keep that heart. Compromise turned his heart away from God by slowly clouding what was right and wrong. But if we look back at chapter 3, again, where we read earlier, we started in verse 5 before, but if we back up to verse 3, and we begin reading in verse 3, we'll read, "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar." And then we go into the story that we read before of Solomon asking God for wisdom. We see the end result of Solomon's life, that he did not fully follow the eternal. He followed his own heart instead. And when we look back here, before God gave him this discerning heart of wisdom, there was already this accept clause that God knew about. That he followed the eternal, he loved God, except that he had this one thing that he kind of did his own way. And God knows what those accepts are in our lives. and we probably know what they are too. And he's looking for us to continue our training to eliminate those accepts and follow him completely. To truly train our hearts to discern, to make decisions based on what he says is right and wrong. He wants us to continue training our hearts, eliminating those accept clauses so they don't trip us up like they did for Solomon if we give in to them. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. This will be our final verse today. I'm sure there's no one in this room right now who, if we were asked individually, will you ever stop following God? There's no one here who would probably say, yeah, there's a pretty good possibility of that. But if we don't continue training our hearts to discern in a way that God wants us to, if we don't continue gaining spiritual strength to be able to discern, we could end up just like Solomon, where a little accept could cause our hearts to completely turn from God. Proverbs 4, verse 23 is encouragement for us as we go from here. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Now, compromise destroys the ability to discern properly. Our hearts have to be not only trained, but kept. So instead of following Solomon's example, we have to keep our hearts with all diligence. We have to keep our hearts in check, continually recognizing our need for training, for gaining the ability to discern, and for maintaining that godly discernment throughout our lives. Even though Solomon was the wisest man on the face of the planet, that wisdom and ability to discern between right and wrong was not maintained. His heart wasn't kept. And we can learn from that and strive to not follow that example. We can continue this lifelong battle against the deceitfulness of our own hearts, but we have to keep training to do that. So, developing discernment is not just for campers. It takes a lifetime of training to develop and maintain the discernment that God wants us to have. So, no matter what age we are, we need to train our hearts in God's Word, gain the spiritual muscle that we need to make wise choices by putting His Word into practice, and maintain the ability to discern by refusing to compromise. Just do the next right thing. We can all ask ourselves as we go forward from here today, are there areas of my life where my heart needs a little more training? If so, we can follow Solomon's example at the beginning and cry out to God for wisdom, for a discerning heart to be able to judge between what's good and what's evil. Let's determine to keep busy in our training.